Good evening. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Book of Acts, chapter number 4. This Christmas season is going to be a little bit more special to me than it has been in the past, just due to the fact that I was able to go to Israel this past April. I was able to spend 12 to 13 days there. And what my eyes was able to take in during that trip was just truly amazing, something that I've never experienced before, and I'm looking forward to experiencing that again in the future. But just to be able to be in the places where our Lord and Savior was at will really open up your eyes to the Bible and how much more alive the Bible became to me. And I thank God for that wonderful experience. And so as we go through the season and we all gather around with our families, whether it be Tuesday night or Wednesday night, my thoughts are going to be on my Lord during that time in Israel. That's where my thoughts are going to be. And hopefully your thoughts will be on your Lord as well. That'll be tremendous for you. And looking forward to that. There are some things that we do as tradition, as family. It's good to always gather around. And as our family comes in and they're here for a week and we say amen when they leave. I'm just kidding. But there's one tradition that I really enjoy, and that's getting together and having our Father open up the Scriptures and being able to read the true Christmas story. And a lot of this world doesn't really know what the true Christmas story is, because they believe it's all about just themselves and giving gifts to people. And what a great opportunity we have to capitalize on this season, and hopefully you take advantage of that. I'm going to read one or two verses here. We're going to jump down to verse number 31. We're going to read verse number 32. And then we're going to go back to where we need to be. And my message tonight, I got 4 points that I'm going to get through. And I'm going to be very honest with you. The points will probably go through in about 5 minutes, but building up to that won't be as quick. And all God's people said, take your time. Right? Take your time, yeah. We're a Baptist church. You're done in 25 minutes. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read these, and then we'll go through God's word. Lord, as we come tonight and we're under your word, I pray tonight that you would again speak to our hearts. What a great privilege we have to be able to come in and to gather around as a family because of the blood that you shed on Calvary. We're able to open up your very words. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to give you permission to speak to our hearts tonight. We pray that you would challenge us from your word. And we are so grateful that as we come around this season, that we serve a living and risen King. And Lord, help us to be diligent on our part through this Christmas season to show people what Christmas is all about. It's not about giving gifts to anybody else. It's about sharing you with them. Lord, and if they were to accept that, that would be the greatest gift that they would ever receive in their life. Lord, I know that for a fact because you've changed my life the day that I received you. And I'm grateful for that. Lord, again, be with us tonight. We ask it in your name. Amen. Verse number 31 and verse number 32, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You're going to see the word boldness in this chapter a few times. We're going to explain that a little bit. We're going to see that they are also in one accord, as it's been continued on from chapter number 1, even into verse number chapter 4 here. Verse number 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Well, why did we get to this point? Well, if we go back to the lesson that we learned last week, and that was Peter and John going into the temple, and before they got to the temple, there's a gate called the Beautiful Gate, and there was a man that was lying there, and he was born lame. So for his means of survival, just to kind of catch you up, for his means of survival, he had to go to this place so that he can basically beg for money. And what a scene that might have been during that time. People just moving back and forth, going to the temple, and he's out there begging for money. That was his means to survive. Pastor mentioned something this morning about the homelessness of people in this town and how he has seen it risen in the last 5 years. I would agree with that. I can show you right now people who don't have a dime to their name that are living underneath our viaduct in this city right now. I can show you about 25 to 30 people on both sides of the viaduct. And they're homeless, they're penniless, and what would they do to have some money in their life? And I tell you what, we can be a blessing to those folks. Wouldn't it be great if we just went down there and dropped off those cookies and let them have it? Some of you might be scared to do those things, but anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon tonight. But this is where we were at. So the disciples here, Peter and John, they saw this man, their eyes locked with him, and he was expecting to receive something. Again, that's back in chapter number 3. But this man was not aware of what he was going to receive, because he was going to receive strength back into his legs. His bones were going to be strengthened. And as the Bible says, he leaped up. And I believe he leaped up because of the excitement that he felt in his life. And so he was healed. And as he was healed, there are some people around that begin to see these things. Here is what I notice about God's word is, and in my own personal life, when you begin to see God work, who do you see behind the scenes? You see Satan behind the scenes, because he wants to destroy exactly what God has done. That's been his vision this whole entire time. That's been his ministry, is to destroy God's work. And thank God he's not successful in those things. And so we see some people here in verse number 1. It says, "And they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." So in other words, a council was gathered, and they were going to go after Peter and John. What were they going to go after them for? For what they just saw, what was done to the impotent man? I mean, think about this. Wasn't that a nice gesture of Peter and John healing this man so that he can walk once again? So a council has been formed. And here's what takes place in verse number 2. It says, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They were grieved that they were teaching the people that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You know, that is the greatest gospel message that we can give out this Christmas season. It really is. And so be it if they're grieved. So be it if they're not happy with us. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to speak God's word. Matter of fact, we read the word boldness. And we ought to have boldness when it comes to teaching God's word. Verse number 3, and it goes on, it says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it is now eventide." Okay, the council has been formed. And now they go out and they search for Peter and they search for John. And as they're looking for them, they find them. And what do? Here's what happens. They grab them. They're essentially arrested and they're put in jail overnight. For what? What crime did they commit? Following Jesus. See how the world gets upset when you follow Jesus? So they laid hands on him, put them in hold until the next day, for it is now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Thank God, even though that they were put in jail, the message still went out, and souls were saved. It wasn't 3,000 this time, it was 5,000. And it's always normally proven, during the persecution of the church will grow. It will grow. And so we see this take place here. 5,000 were added again to the church. In verse number 5, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and as the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Were they completely oblivious to the life of what Peter and John lived before, on who they had followed, on whom they had loved, and whom they have served for three and a half years of their lives? Were they completely oblivious to this? Did they not understand who they were with? Because The very fact was they were with Jesus. And so they're asking this question, who is this? By what power or by what name have you done this? And the greatest answer is the follow, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now he is telling them, this is the name that we come in. We come in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he goes on and they begin to boldly proclaim Jesus' name. It says, whom ye crucified. So again, he's bringing back to their minds, hey, do you remember that you freed a murderer? Do you remember that you freed somebody who stole from you? And you put an innocent man on a cross and you killed him? This is the man that we come in, whom God had raised from the dead. Think about that miracle. The miracle, first of all, was man could not kill Jesus, but Jesus gave up his life. He gave up the ghost, and then he goes into the grave for 3 days and three nights. No man was able to raise him from the dead but himself. That is an amazing miracle, and you begin to think about that very fact. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then we're going to go on. Verse number 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then you can also correlate this verse with John chapter 14, verse number 6. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come to the Father but through me. Same thing here. Whereby we must be saved. It comes by because of Jesus Christ. And now it goes on in verse number 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, meaning they didn't see during this time of Peter and John being arrested and being put in jail overnight, they didn't see these men cower down. Matter of fact, what they saw in these men is they rose to the occasion. Again, as I ended last week's lesson with, they capitalized upon the audience that God gave them at that time. They were filled with the Spirit, and they were going to give the gospel regardless of what was going to come their way. Why? Because that's what their life was at that time. Their life was changed because of the filling of the Holy Ghost upon their lives. And so as they go out, they have boldness upon them. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, what did they do? They marveled. They're saying, hey, no matter what we throw at these two guys is, they're not going to back down, they're not going to cower, but what did they do? They stood up and proclaimed the very name that they were thrown in jail for. They didn't shy away from those things. But how often do we see that in our life? Where we shy away when we have many opportunities to be a witness to this world. Do you realize God brings people into our lives daily? Daily. He brings people in our lives so that we can be a witness. But sometimes we lack what? Boldness. We lack boldness. Well, why do we lack boldness? Well, I believe there's a lot of reasons why we lack boldness. Because our relationship might not be as strong with Jesus as it should be. And so they had boldness. They saw that they're unlearned and ignorant man. They marveled. And then it says, and they took knowledge of them for what? That they had been with Jesus. They had boldness because they were with Jesus. Amen to that. You realize we can have boldness tonight because Jesus is with us. Amen? He is with us. And we should have boldness because of that very fact. And they marvel. And it goes on. It says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded him to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. First of all, think about what was done. This impotent man was healed. He went there every day to beg for his money so that he can live. But after the healing of this man, What did this man have to do? He didn't have to go back to the beautiful gate and begin to beg money from people. In a sense, he helped out the people as well when they healed this man, because they no longer felt obligated to give him money. They no longer felt the need to avoid him. You realize that's what we do? We do this. Remember the guy I told you about last week that I saw in Judea as he had out his cup and he was begging for money? You know what I did? I stepped aside, because I didn't want to cross paths with him or lock eyes with him to where I felt like I had to give him money. We do those things, and now they're free from those things. Why? Simply because Peter and John met in an upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and did the work of Jesus, and this man was healed. So we go on as we continue to read. Let's begin to go on a little bit further. Verse number 24, it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God." First of all, as they met, one thing always, always took place is that they were in one accord with one another. What does it mean to be in one accord? Not in a Honda, as I said a few weeks ago, because that's what we always think, but to be good with one another. Do you know moms and dads live for the day when their kids, as they're growing up, are in one accord with one another? They do. They live for those days. Now, I don't have that problem because I only have one child. But people who have multiple children are looking forward to the day when their kids are in one accord. And it's amazing when that happens. I can remember going back years ago, we went out to dinner to the Great Wall. I still don't understand for the life of me, as a 10-year-old child, maybe a couple years older than that, why we'd go to a Chinese place when McDonald's tasted fine to me. I didn't like Chinese then. But anyway, let me clarify. I love Chinese people, okay? But I remember there's two drunk guys coming across the way, and Dad was not in any fear because he had four strong boys that were able to take care of the situation. What I'm getting at is we have a brother now who is in heaven. I feel as if at times, because he's in heaven, we're not as strong as we used to be. We're more vulnerable. Does that make sense? And so you and I need to be in one accord as we meet with the Lord. Meaning if there is any type of animosity between one another, the first thing that we do as we meet is, hey, let's take care of business. Hey, I might have a problem with so-and-so, brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so. And I need to go because I don't want my sins to hinder God from answering my prayers. And I need to make things right. And I need to be in fellowship. And I need to come to God in the right way. And so there might be some times before we meet where we need to be in forgiveness or seeking forgiveness from folks. Every time that I step into this pulpit, I have to ask God, I beg for God for forgiveness upon my life. Because I want God to work and use me as I come up here. So we need to be in one accord with each other. I can only imagine what took place that day as they all sat there in that room and the Holy Spirit came in, a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and he filled them all with the Holy Spirit. It was done for this reason. Because they had a love for one another, and they wanted to see Christ's work continue, and they were in one accord. And here's what was said. It says, "And said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is." What's taking place here? First of all, they're taking away all credit from themselves, and they're giving all credit right now to God their Father, Jesus Christ. Goes on, verse number 29. and says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." There might come times in your life where someone might try to shut you up, and someone might do everything within their power to not to get you to speak about the Lord, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I pray, if that day was to ever approach in my life, and if that day was to ever approach in your life, that you would pray before an almighty God and say, "God, I have some folks that are coming after me. They want to shut me up. They don't want to hear about you. But God, give me boldness regardless to speak of who you are." We need boldness as we go out into this world. We need boldness to proclaim his name. You realize tonight we're not popular. People want to cause harm to us because what we stand for. So we're not popular people. And because of that, we need to pray for boldness upon our lives. As we go on, verse number 30 says, "By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child of Jesus." And we come to the part where we started off with. It says, "And when they had prayed," we met here tonight at 5:15. We had a little, I don't know if you want to call it a devotion before I led into prayer. But could you imagine that as we met here tonight with the Lord, that this place was shaken? Shaken so much that the lights would begin to fall and the walls would just begin to collapse in outwardly, not inwardly, so that we'd still be alive. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." They were all filled. Again, how did this take place? Because they came to a place, they met in one accord, they asked for boldness, and God gave them boldness, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The day that I got saved, on April the 25th of 1986, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing to see how God works in your life when he fills you. But unfortunately, there have been times in my life, and I got people in here that have watched me grow up and say, "Man, there's been some times that you didn't act like you didn't have the Holy Spirit filled with you." And I would say, "Yes, you're right." But I will answer this. I'll say this right back to you. Thank God for second chances. Thank God that he forgives and looks beyond our faults. Thank God for that. Verse number 32, and it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." But here's what I get out of this whole chapter that is very important to me. It says, "But they had all things in common." I'm going to give you four things of the all things that they had in common. The first thing that they had in common was the fact after salvation was assurance of salvation. What do you mean? They were now no longer heading to hell, but they had assurance now that they'll spend eternity with God. They had that assurance in common. I don't know about you, but I'm excited that when my life is done, I know where I'll be. That's assurance. I didn't have that before. I didn't have that before the 25th of April, 1986. I didn't have that. But that day I was given assurance. And with that assurance, he says, "Hey, Chad, let me show you my word. I will never leave you nor forsake you." hey, Chad, I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to go to my Father on your behalf. What great assurance is that? The second thing that I believe that they had that was in common was victory. Before salvation, we were defeated. There was no hope. It seemed as if there is no way out of some things. But now, because of what Christ has done in our life, you and I are victorious. There's no reason for you and I to walk around defeated. There's no reason for you and I to walk around as if we have lost our joy. But you and I, because we have all things in common, you and I are not only victorious over sin, but we're victorious over death as well, because of what His Son did for us on Calvary. The other thing that I believe that they had in common, and is said here in this last two verses, and the third one is love. Do you know, because of what Christ has done for us, we're commanded to love one another. We ought to love one another. Because now we have a bond that is given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now, because of that, we have love. Do you know why we're in church tonight? There's a couple reasons. One is because we want to come and hear about God's Word. Two is, I believe, because we have a love to see each other. We want to have fellowship with one another. You know, it's amazing as you step out and you begin to watch people. It's hard to get people to go home on Sunday afternoons and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Have you noticed why that takes place? It's because of the love. Not only do they stay late, but some will even come early. And I believe some come early because they don't want someone to take their parking spots or their chairs into church services. But this takes place because of love. I can stand before tonight and I can say to this whole church, I love you guys. I see my old pastor back there. I love him. He's a good man. Taught me a lot. He was a good coach, too. Yelled at me a lot. But I know why he did those things. Because of what we have in common, it's love. The last thing that we have in common tonight is Christ. See, before that, we wouldn't have any of these things. But now, because of His death and Him beckoning on our door and us calling upon His name and we receive Him as Lord and Savior, now we have Christ in common. And that is He who is what we need to share this world with, so that they can have Him in common with us as well. The greatest gift that anybody could receive during this Christmas season, and I know pastors have said it throughout their whole entire lives as they preach, and it's so true, the greatest gift of all is Jesus. And the greatest gift that you can give somebody is not about how much money is in your wallet and you go to the store and you purchase something for them, but the greatest gift is you giving them Jesus. You can have a part in somebody's life to where their life, their destiny, their destination is changed forever. Having Christ in common. You know, as we've gotten older from our course, as you get older, you start out young. And I was reveling in the younger days the other day. Jeff said something. He goes, I don't ever want to get back those teenage years. They didn't hear me. I said, I do. Because back then, I didn't have heart problems. I wasn't going in for surgeries for those things. But one thing that I've noticed as we've gotten older is to be able to sit around as a family, still have some joking time, because that always happens in families. But then you can bring it in. Not talk about sports, not talk about your job, but talk about who Christ is. Why? Because we have that in common. And what a great thing to have in common is Jesus Christ. So you have assurance, you have victory, you have love, and you have Christ. Those are four great things to have. And that's just touching the tip of the iceberg on that. So be thankful for what God has given you, what God has placed in your life, and be thankful for the Son that He gave us this season. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we close tonight in the service, I want to say thank You for Your love that You have always demonstrated towards us. Lord, there are times that we don't see Your love, and it's not because You stopped loving us. Lord, it's because we've walked away from You for whatever reason. And so, God, tonight I pray as we close this service, Lord, if there is somebody here tonight who is not yet to call upon Your name as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that if they don't come forward in the invitation to follow, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just give them unrest tonight. God, I pray that You would awaken them out of their sleep, whoever it may be, so that they can call upon You. Lord, if we have lost our joy, we have lost love towards another brother, another sister in Christ, Lord, if that be the case, let that be straightened out in our lives this evening. We ask it in Your name. Amen.